Would you open God's precious holy word to Philippians chapter 2? We will complete Philippians chapter 2, God willing, today. In all of our lives as individuals, there are people who become examples for us. We have our attitude, our worldview, and we're taught, we grow, and through that growth, we automatically look for people who can be models for us. We try to emulate them in many ways. Unfortunately, the models in the modern era are not models like the ones we'll look at today. They're very worldly. Much of the time they're immoral, and for some reason they're presented as models to our younger people. Remember last time, work out your own salvation. Remember we talked about that a good bit. In the middle voice, which isn't used anymore. And it's talking about how in the middle voice you're acted upon by an external force. The subject is acted upon by an external force. And then the results are shared results by the one who comes and works through you and then by what you do as well. It's a beautiful illustration of how we are unable and yet somehow made capable by the work of God through us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which is an acknowledgement of our inability. And yet then, it is explained to us in the very next phrase, for God is working in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Remember that? Work out. So, you know, you're asking the question then, if you're the Philippian worshiper, what does it look like when I'm working out my own salvation, thus empowered, unable and yet capable and yet made capable? What does it look like? So there are three examples that are given here as chapter 2 comes to a close. The first example is none other than Paul himself. Now, we know that Paul has said many things about himself, not just here, and will continue to say things about his being an example for people, but in other of his letters. But he gives a take on it here that is very interesting when we think of an example of working out our salvation. Let's look at it here. Beginning of verse 17. But even if I am being poured out, now may I Greek a little bit here. Ala ekai, first three words, that's called a first class conditional. So it could be more properly perhaps translated even so, because the first class conditional means that it is so. You know, it's not a gamble here, it is so. So you could say, but even so, I'm being poured out. It's in the present tense, which means it's going right then. It's being carried on right as Paul is writing the Philippians. It's not something that's going to happen to him at the end of his days. He is in that present. He's being poured out. And then he uses this interesting illustration. But even so, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I stuttered when I was writing it down, so it's not of, it's just of. Man, I tell you, these mistakes are piling up. I believe that's number 13 for the year. I'm not sure. On the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, and likewise, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Okay. The example of Paul being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service being produced by your faith. Let's talk about a drink offering for just a minute. The worshiper would come and bring his sacrifice, a lamb. And the sacrifice would be slaughtered. In this case, it would be burned up as a burnt offering, which would mean that nothing is being held back. Lord, I want every piece of my life to be exposed to you. So they would take that slaughtered animal and rip it open and turn it inside out and set it on fire. It's something that the priests can't participate in, eating some of it later and all that. Not one of those kinds of sacrifices. This is exclusively to the Lord. So, having been laid on the altar and then sacrificed, I can't help it. It's in my bones. It gets to me. I can only take so much of good music, and then it just has to work itself out. Meanwhile, back at the altar, I hope I turn mine off. I don't know. I may not have. Happens to me all the time. Don't let it bother you. I just want to answer it and say, hello? No, I'm just kidding. Opened inside out so that none of its entrails are concealed from the Lord. Everything is burned and there's nothing hidden. Burnt offering, this is me. That's after the sin offering. The sin offering is first brought. I'm a sinner and I need something perfect to take my place because I'm imperfect, and the sacrifice is made. This one is burnt up. And just as it's being consumed in fire, the worshiper turns to the priest, takes a golden pitcher, generally filled with wine, sometimes water, sometimes honey, but usually wine. The fire is hot. The burning embers, the heat of it coming way out. He gets as close as he can, and he pours that wine out on the base of the altar in front of the sacrifice that's being consumed. That's his drink offering. As he pours it out, It turns to steam. It just evaporates. And he's using, it's called a libation or a drink offering. He's expressing that he means for his life to top off everything about his dedicatory testimony and the offering. I want everything to seal this up. I seal it with myself. I am part of this offering. That's what the drink offering is all about. Paul sees himself when writing to the Philippians and thinking of these dear people who are in his heart so close to him. All that they've done, persecuted, impoverished, suffering as Christians, and yet they take from themselves that they might send to Paul to take care of him. And he thinks of all that they went through when he was, you remember, it was in Philly, he got beaten, thrown in jail, you remember that? And the Philippian jailer and all that stuff, it was rough when he was there. They're still suffering as Christians, worse now than then, because Nero, the hater of Christians and Christianity, is the Caesar of Rome. His heart reflects back on the Philippians whom he loves. He's in jail. We've talked about this. He's in prison. He can't go anywhere. 24/7, he's chained to a Praetorian guard. He has no privacy. He has no life. He's a prisoner of Rome. He's writing those prison epistles, and people are coming to him. And we've talked about those who came and apparently debated with him about Christianity, perhaps pagan priests, high priests of a pagan temple. And he is defending the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. He's encouraging and strengthening Christians by his letters that he writes. He is serving Christ as much or more chained in prison than he ever has. The Philippians are on his heart now because they've sent to him sacrificially. They have sent to him this offering that he can have a living while he's in prison. He rented his own house, as a matter of fact. So he calls himself a drink offering. On the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now the word service is an interesting word. It's used again. We'll see it later. Service. We get our word liturgy from that word, liturgical. It speaks of the ministry of service as worship under the direction of a priestly minister. So using that word, he sees the Philippians as the ones in priestly service offering their sacrifice and service through their faith. And that is like what's being burned up. The Philippians didn't hold anything back like a burnt offering. They held nothing back from the Lord. And the sacrifice is being consumed. And then when that drink offering is poured, just in front of the flame on the altar, on the burning ashes, the Bible says that in the case of the Old Testament, the drink offering would ascend as a sweet aroma into the nostrils of God. Now, the drink offering wasn't the major part of the sacrifice. The sacrifice was the major part of the sacrifice. But the drink offering is to say, I seal it up with whoever I am and whatever I am. With my life, I seal this up. This is such a special thing. I seal it up with a drink offering. Now, Paul, in the language, it's interesting. Okay, let's go back. Paul goes to sleep one night thinking he's going to Asia. He wakes up the next day because of a vision from a man from Macedonia. And he is directed by the Holy Spirit to go to Europe. His first stop, Philippi. The first Christian church in Europe, Philippi, the Philippian church. And there he happens upon, he is directed by the Holy Spirit to those women by the river who are worshiping the true and living God. They are Jewish or they at least express their faith in the Jewish God as proselytes perhaps. But he comes to them in his Jewish faith and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many of them are saved, and then it just expands from there. And Paul is beaten, he's thrown into prison, he's just mistreated in terrible ways there because he was preaching the gospel. The Jews there hated him. The magistrate hated him. Rome hates him. And then he reminds them that he's a Roman citizen. So they're all made to apologize because of what they had done, how they had mistreated Paul. They weren't supposed to do that like that to a Roman citizen. But it was through great suffering and persecution that Paul preached the gospel. And these Philippians were saved. Their hearts were convicted. The Father drew those people to the Son. The power of the Holy Spirit brought them into conviction, caused them to be born again, and thus the church at Philippi was born. Really a good church. Poor people, suffering people, but they're serving like a priest. In their suffering, they're serving as liturgical worshiping priests. As they have begun to work laboriously, as they have come under persecution and suffering and yet still continue with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul is not there. And they keep going. So Paul thinks of himself as having gone by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who led Paul to Philippi. It was the Spirit of Christ who brought Paul to the Gentiles. It was the Holy Spirit working through Paul to preach the gospel, and it was the Holy Spirit who pricked the hearts and drew, by the will of the Father, drew these Philippians to Christ. And so that's the church. So Paul sees himself as in that middle voice. I wasn't able, but I was made capable through the work of the Lord. And this church at Philippi was started. Now he's imprisoned. Oh, they love him still so much. And out of their poverty, they sacrificially give what apparently was a nice offering and sent it by one of their own, Epaphroditus, to take to Paul. So he's thinking of them. Okay, the Holy Spirit worked through me. I wasn't able, but I was made capable by the work of the Holy Spirit. He starts so many of these letters in God the Father and through our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that he's just a vessel to be used by God. Now, in his absence, he's no longer there, but this church, in a spiritual sense, is thriving. Not in an economic sense, but in a spiritual sense, they're thriving. They're continuing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they are offering themselves in service and worship as a liturgical priesthood, and it's sacrificial for them. It's costing them something to be Christians, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a simple and easy thing. It's difficult, even nigh unto death. So he sees them as being consumed and not holding anything back from God. And he sees himself then as he is here in prison, writing this letter to them, acknowledging the great work that they're doing in service and in sacrifice. So he sees them as the offering being burned and consumed up into the presence of God, and him just placing his life to top it off. That's how he sees himself. But in the way of viewing the offering and the offering on the altar and the drink offering, Paul here is saying, yours is the greater sacrifice. Yours is the greater offering. I'm happy to do what I can do and just add my life to it the best way that I can. And so here is an example of working out your own salvation. Paul uses himself, first of all, as that example. Then you and I would consider the example of Paul. We would have to acknowledge that we're unable, but we're made capable because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And we are unctioned and strengthened and resourced and gifted. And then God provides the opportunity. We can't even provide the opportunity for ourselves. That would be a foolish thing to try to do. God opens a door, provides an opportunity, gives you the strength. And you're standing there in the power of God, doing whatever God would cause you to do, empower you to do. And then there are results. And the people begin to work within those results. You were just there to open the door by the power of God, but then they go to work. And God accepts that work. And it's beginning to be successful because this group of people aren't holding anything back. And God caused you to have a little something to do with it by His power. And thus viewing the effect of what God brought you to do and how it works in the lives of other people, you add your life to the end of it. This is life to me. Theirs is the greater sacrifice. They're doing all of the work. God used me and brought me there. They're doing all of the work. But I want to add myself as the drink offering and pour myself out at the base of it. that I might somehow be applied to the sweet aroma that rises into the nostrils of God. So he says, I am glad and rejoice with you. And likewise, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Together, the work of God. So the example of Paul, knowing that you're not able, but knowing that you're made capable, and then thus led and strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God, invest into the work, and God will take care of everything else. That's what he did. Paul wasn't there to oversee this growth and deepening of spiritual strength in the Philippian church. It was the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. Paul, he sees that. And they're working and suffering and still preaching and proclaiming the gospel and being a blessing to Paul, being very careful to do all that they can do. Therein is the example. Paul says, I did what I could do, knowing that it wasn't me, but Christ in me. And I am rejoicing over what I am seeing. I am happy, though I'm in prison, chained, without any freedom, yet I am happy. And I want you to be happy with me. So I'm being poured out as a drink offering. This is my life. I have a little something there to add at the end of all of it. And thus, the offering is completed. To work humbly and without complaint, as Paul did. You don't see any word of complaint from the imprisoned Paul. It's all about joy, gladness of heart, because he has the opportunity and the spiritual strength to be invested into the work of the Lord. It's not him, and he can even put the exclamation point at the end of it, seeing himself as a drink offering, being poured out. That's the first example. The next one is the example of Timothy. Timothy is a mini-me. He's a mini-me of the Apostle Paul. Look at it here. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. They needed strong pastoral support, Timothy. Apart from Paul, no one more capable, no one more ready, no one more prepared than Timothy. To send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be encouraged, having known the things concerning you, I know that Timothy will be good for you. And that will encourage me, Paul says. You need Timothy, and I'm going to send him to you as soon as I can. For I have no one, number one, like-minded or like-souled. You see, it's up there. Like-souled. He thinks like Paul. He preaches like Paul. He teaches like Paul. He serves like Paul. He loves the people like Paul. He's compassionate like Paul. Everything about Timothy is just an imitation of Paul. He has the essence of Paul inside of himself because he has been Paul's son in the ministry. He knows exactly how Paul will react. He knows exactly how Paul will teach, what he will teach, how he will preach, how he will evangelize, how he will comfort, how he will sacrifice himself for the sake of his people. He's like-minded with Paul, number one. Number two, he genuinely cares for the things relative to the church, for all those are seeking the things of themselves, not of Christ Jesus. So there are some who are hypocrites. They would serve the church for their own purpose, for their own aggrandizement or whatever. Not Timothy. Timothy is for real. He will genuinely care for the things relative to the church. In other words, the word genuinely, it means he's for real. He's not a hypocrite. He won't hypocritically serve, you know, like expressing false love or something like that. He won't do that. He will genuinely, from his heart and the essence of his existence, he will care for the things relative to the church, not like those who seek the things of themselves. Next, he says, you know his proven worth. That means the word proven worth, the command, it means that he has been put to the test and he succeeded. He has been tested and approved. For you know his proven worth. Now, how has he been proven? Well, one way is number four. He slaved, and the word is slave. He slaved with me in the gospel. As a child serving his father. Four and five go together here. He is with Paul as a son is with his father. Observing his father, learning from his father, following his father's lead, and doing what his father does. So when Paul was in the thick of it, Timothy was in the thick of it. When there was great work to do that brought consternation, Timothy was there, right beside Paul, with Paul, doing the things that Paul did. He slaved as a son or a child serving his father. He did it out of his love for Paul, who was his father in the ministry, and out of his certain love for Christ. Therefore, I indeed hope to send him immediately. Now, the word means that he is ready to lay aside everything at a moment's notice. Timothy belongs to the service of Christ. There's no hobby. There is no secular work. There is no family. There is nothing that will keep him from moving immediately when sent into active service. He will go right then. Immediately. So he's self-sacrificial. When I will have seen the things concerning. You know, he needs Timothy a little longer to help him out in the things that are needed to be done with him. And then as soon as those things are accomplished, I will immediately send him and he will come just like that. Now I am persuaded in the Lord that I myself will come soon. And he may have. He was in prison, then he was released for a couple of years. And we don't know exactly what he did during those 2 years. Know a couple of things maybe. But he may have gone back and visited the Philippian church. Don't know, really. He may have, may not have. But Timothy was sent. And to strengthen them and thus to encourage Paul. And Paul has in his heart to go back and to see them as well. That he might visit these people whom he loves so much. So this is the example of Timothy. A man of absolute service, gifted, well-trained, totally and completely in the service of Christ. Then finally, the example of Epaphroditus. His name, Epaphroditus. His name is a Greek name that means the favorite of Aphrodite. Now that's a goddess, a Greek goddess. In Latin, in Rome, her name is Venus. Aphrodite, a favorite of Aphrodite. Now I can tell you this, this guy's parents weren't Christians. You wouldn't name your child after a false god or a false goddess. So it tells you a little something about his background. He grew up in a pagan world. He was born to pagan parents into a pagan household. He was as far away from God in Christ as one could be. A favorite of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the goddess of love and beauty. Now I esteemed it necessary to send to you, and I want you to know the word my, which identifies with these three things, brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. So it's a powerful word here in the original. It means that Paul personally relates in every way to Epaphroditus. to send to you, number one, my brother. Paul sees Epaphroditus on an equal plane with himself in service to Christ. They come from the same source of life as brothers. Epaphroditus, we don't know just exactly how or when or where he came to Christ. He doesn't seem to be particularly gifted. He doesn't seem to have any preeminence because of just the couple of times, the one time here especially that he's mentioned. He's not an apostle of Christ. He's not an elder. He doesn't seem to be in any particular kind of leadership. But here's what he is. Number one, he is the brother of the Apostle Paul. Not the physical brother, but the spiritual brother. Number two, he is a fellow worker. My fellow worker. So his work is deemed on the same level as the work of Paul. Paul would say, I didn't work any harder than Epaphroditus did in the things that we were called and led to do. Then he calls him my fellow soldier. Sister Teotin. It's a kind of a military term that is a term of honor and dignity to recognize a soldier. It's sort of like the Medal of Honor, I guess. To recognize a soldier for particularly high service. It was such a word that the word would equate the soldier with his commander. So when he was given this title, he was as high on the rank scale as anybody could be. And this is how Paul sees Epaphroditus. He's my fellow soldier. When I went to battle, he went to battle. Now, not just that, he was a courageous man. Here's why. Caesar hates Christians. Caesar hates Paul. Paul is in prison under the guard of Caesar's personal bodyguards, the Praetorian Guard. Any little thing or slip at all could cause Caesar to say, kill him. And anybody that's around him agreeing with him, kill him. So it took great courage for Epaphroditus to be there. He didn't care. He was ready for the battle to stand side by side with the Apostle Paul. And the beautiful thing about him is he's just one of us. He has no particular rank or title in the church. He's just one of us. And I can tell you in my time as a pastor, I can think through eras or epochs, times of ministry, I can think when there would be one particular person who would rise above all others as the greatest soldier on the battlefield. He wasn't any particular thing in the church except that he was a soldier. And he would stand and be ready to do battle. And I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about spiritual battle. The demons of hell, the devil himself, are after the Apostle Paul. They have gained ownership of Caesar's heart and of Rome itself. And Paul is standing against all of Rome, and Epaphroditus is there standing with him. You want to know what's an example of working out your own salvation? Here's the third one here, Epaphroditus. Three ways he's identified with Paul: brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Two ways he's identified with the church. Number four, he is your messenger. Now the word messenger is apostolon. That's the word apostle. He is your apostle. Now he's not an apostle of Christ. Understand this. There were the apostles of Christ. There were only 12 of them. They're just very limited in number, very special, and limited in time. But here, he's an apostle of the church. He is entrusted by the church to go forth as a messenger. So he would take this message from the Philippians along with this love offering. And he was having to pass from Philippi to Rome, bravely acknowledging that he's a Christian, going into the pit of hell itself in Rome, where Satan personified almost, Caesar, is ruling, and he's going to the chief enemy and chief prisoner, Paul, and steps right up there to do whatever Paul wants him to do. Because he says next, he's minister of my need. Now, there's that word again. I told you we'd get back to that word. The word that is, liturgy, you remember that? The priestly term, the ministry of worship service term. He is priestly administering to my needs. Now you think of the priesthood in the Old Testament. They had jobs. They had to keep a fire burning. They had to go in and do the things, the showbread and all that stuff. They had to do constant work of service to make sure that the temple was always prepared, because just inside the Holy of Holies was the presence of God Himself, the Ark of the Covenant. And they had to keep everything tended to, prepared, ready. This is how he's describing Epaphroditus. With all courage, with unbelievable courage, with a heart to serve Christ and to be a servant in His church, he has come by himself to bring this money to me, to bring the message from you, and you sent him to be the minister of my need, whatever I needed. He would do it. I used to go and be in leadership positions of martial arts clinics. You'd have a title, Soke, Soke, or Kuksa, Kuksa, Doju, some high title. And you would be assigned a Yuki. He would be your slave. That kind of made me uncomfortable. Some 17-year-old boy come running up to me when I show him. He starts bowing and groveling and all this stuff. Yes, sir. What, sir? What do you need, sir? What? So you kind of play along. I say, I got to tell you. You must meet my approval. What is the date of birth of Bear Bryant? Now, this one was in Wisconsin, I think. His eyes got big. He never heard of Bear Bryant. I'd act like I was enraged, you know. I would say, I want a big bowl of grits for my breakfast. Sir, may I speak? Sure. Sir, what is a grit? You play with these people, you know. He would take my uniform at night and bring it back nice and fresh and ironed and pressed and all cleaned up, ready to go. Have goodies for me all day long. Well, here, Epaphroditus is Paul's Uki. He doesn't have to answer the question about Paul Bear Bryant's birth. But he has to be there to serve whatever, no matter how minor, to serve the need. That's what it means. He is the priest busily attending to the things that a priest is attending to. And that's what he's doing here. Your messenger, your minister of my need, since he was, okay, now next. He was longing after all of you, being deeply distressed because you heard that he was ill. Now let me explain this. Got a little sick, but he's not homesick. He hurts because he heard that the Philippians were hurting because they thought Epaphroditus was hurting. Now you think, here we go. The Philippians are hurting because Epaphroditus is hurting. Epaphroditus is hurting because he heard the Philippians were hurting. Paul is hurting because the Philippians are hurting. Because Epaphroditus is hurting, who is hurting because he heard the Philippians were hurting. That seems simple enough to fix, doesn't it? Well, Paul is attending to that. He said, he's deeply distressed. Same Greek word that is used in Matthew's gospel to talk about Christ in the garden being deeply distressed when he's praying there. This is how awful the emotional stress, the hurt, the spiritual burden that Epaphroditus had because his fellow Christians back home were hurting. But yet he's still here in service. Now, going to finish it up in the next couple of seconds. For indeed he was sick nearly unto death, but God had mercy on him. Yes, he was sick, but he's okay now. God had mercy not on him alone, but also on me, that I should not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more speedily, that having seen him again, you may rejoice and I may be less anxious. So you see, Paul says, I'm sending him because he was hurting because you were hurting, and you were hurting because you heard he was sick. He's okay. I don't need him anymore. I'm sending him back to you. He didn't get homesick. He wasn't wanting to come home, but he needed to come home. So I sent him back home. And this makes me happy, and it relieves my stress. Because now you will see him and you will know and you'll see for yourself that he's okay. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy. Don't think that he was homesick. He was soul sick because he loves you so much. Hold such a man in honor. Very high, noble word. Because for the sake of the work of Christ, he came near unto death, having disregarded his life, so that he might fill up your deficit of service toward me. Having disregarded, that's an interesting word. It can be translated gambled. He gambled with his life. He disregarded whatever you think he was or whatever, so that he might come in your behalf and fill up whatever you may have thought was a deficit toward me, Epaphroditus. Now, those are three great examples of working out their own salvation. And you and I now have models that we can follow. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came into this world to save sinners. If you will admit that you're a sinner, believe in Jesus and call on him to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a guarantee from God in his word. As we're dismissed from this room, we have deacons and their wives just across the hall as you exit. You'll see them standing in the doorway, ready to receive you, pray with you, talk to you. If God calls you to Christ today, or you would come to be a member of Shiloh, we'll take care of all the details. They are there to pray with you and to talk with you about your spiritual need. For now, prayerfully, would you stand all over this building, and we'll be dismissed in prayer.